Amen. Amen. This morning we sing glory to God in the highest. And as we continue in our worship this morning, we're going to read these words aloud from the screen to prepare our hearts for this week in this season. I'll read the leader part and you all respond with all. Father, we join with the heavenly host of angels that worship you at your throne. We give you all the glory, for you alone are worthy of praise. We join along with all the created things you have made, and we say, glory to God in the highest. We worship you for the miraculous way you sent your Son to be with us. We are humbled that he who is before all time stepped into time to rescue us. Thank you for the hope of humanity wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. Glory to God in the highest. May we, like the shepherds, encourage each other to behold the glory of our Messiah. Glory to God in the highest. We humbly bow before our Maker, who bowed low to rescue us. We join with the angels in worship because you alone are worthy. There is no one else worthy of angels singing, of kings on bended knee, and our lives fully surrendered. Glory to God in the highest. King of kings and Lord of lords, grow your kingdom through us this season. We give you all the glory now and forever, for you alone are worthy. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill among men. You may be seated.
Well, hello, Woodman. If you, like me, if you grew up in the church, I'm going to assume that you're probably familiar with that song, This Little Light of Mine. I'm going to let it shine. Don't get excited. We're not going to sing it. You know, and even if we did, and you didn't grow up in the church, if you can remember This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to let it shine. And especially just that back end, you will have like 80% of the song. Growing up, I remember thinking, what's my favorite song? I always was like, it seemed like a fire hazard to put the bushel over the light. And then as I got older, I mean, theologically, I'm not even sure that Satan can blow it out, right? I don't think that's in his power to do. But if you don't overthink the tune, it does have some really strong biblical backing. You know, Jesus in Matthew 5, like verses 14 to 16, says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but let it light shine to all that who are in the home. In the same way, we are to let our light shine before others so that they may see our good works and give glory to our Father who's in heaven. As we continue our series, The Gifts of Christmas, we come to the gift of joy that is ours through the person and work of Jesus Christ. As first witnessed through the eyes of a priest named Zechariah at the unlikely birth of his firstborn son, a man named John. Now, in time, we'd begin to refer to John as John the Baptist. And he was a man who was not shy in the least to let his little light shine. John's mission was to prepare the way of the Lord and to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of sins. And though you and I are some 2,000 plus years removed from the ministry of John the Baptist. We've been given a similar ministry to his own. Each of us who is in Christ is called to be a witness. We're called to let our lights shine. And with Christmas Eve just around the corner, I'll tell you, this is a relatively easy time of year to do it. There are too many people in our community who are going to celebrate Christmas this week. They just won't know why it is that they're doing so. And we as a church, we have a chance to fix that. And I pray that in the days that we have left, that you will join us in letting your light shine, and in doing so, join him in his mission to seek and save the lost. If you would, allow me to pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for this morning and this chance to gather. And we thank you for this celebration that is now only days away, when we remember that Jesus put on flesh and came to this earth, that born that day in the city of David was our Savior, Christ the Lord. There are too many of our family and friends. They don't know that. And Father, you have given us this ministry of witness to go into this world and to let your light shine through us. I pray, Father, that you would use our time in the Word this morning toward that end. And I pray that you would help me not to make any mistakes. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you call Woodman home, you've probably recognized, I haven't been here the last couple weeks, I had class. Some of you know that I've been working in this doctoral program. And I mean, what a tremendously convenient time of the year for me to have to go and learn. It was perfect. I just really super appreciated it. But in my absence, Pastor Derek and then Pastor Kurt did a wonderful job leading us through the majority of Luke chapter 1. And I'm going to pick us up at verse 57 and carry us through the end. I too am a pastor here. My name's Josh, and we are grateful that all of you have chosen to worship with us this morning. You know, when we think about Christmas, I think we naturally and rightly think about Jesus. But we can maybe forget that God had been at work in the world long before that night in Bethlehem. And then and now, God's mercy creates shared joy. We read in verse 57, "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her." If it's your first time with us, you really need the backstory here to get the full weight of what's going on. Elizabeth was a gal married to a priest named Zechariah. And Luke told us back in verse 6 that both of them were righteous before God, that they were walking blamelessly in all of his commandments and statutes. This couple, spiritually speaking, I mean, they are a powerhouse. They are super serious about their faith. They are devout in all that they do. Sadly for them, though, they didn't have any children. Elizabeth was barren. And now that they were both, and I'm quoting Luke, these aren't my words, advanced in age, for Zechariah and Elizabeth, it probably felt like that ship had sailed. But God had other plans. One day, when Zechariah was working as priest, he got selected by lot, by chance, to go and enter the temple and offer incense up to the Lord. And while he was in there, an angel of the Lord named Gabriel appeared to him and told him that his wife would bear a son and that he was to call his name John, and most notably, that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb and would go on to play a sizable role in God's unfolding plan of redemption. Now, in Zechariah's defense, I mean, that was a lot to take in. You know, he didn't have that on his bingo card that morning. And he doesn't respond well at first. And Gabriel is not used to that response. And so he says to him that he would be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you, Zechariah, did not believe my words. At some point, Elizabeth did conceive. And 9 months later, we arrive at verse 57. The time to give birth had come, and it was a party. Relatives and neighbors show up from all around to celebrate with the couple, to rejoice with the couple. And why? Because they had heard of the great mercy God had demonstrated to them. Not only in her getting pregnant at an old age, but delivering a baby at her age was no layup. And here they were, healthy son in hand, just as the angel had told them. People realized that this was super special, that the gift of this son was unique. And as a community, they were not shy in acknowledging it. God's mercy creates shared joy. You know, anytime a child is born, it's cause for celebration. But I must confess, and probably in part due to our experience, but I always find it extra special when a couple who has struggled with infertility finally gets to hold the child they had been waiting for. Because that waiting is hard. And Elizabeth, more than most, knew what it felt like. And I will say, if you're here this morning, listening to me now, and as a couple, you're in that season of waiting, my heart goes out to you. And I'll tell you, if you are willing to share it with me, I will pray for you
that God would give you the desire of your heart. Particularly because around Christmas, I think it's incredibly rough, right? Our culture makes Christmas so much about the kids. Sugar plums or some such thing, and presents under a tree. Every Christmas movie seems geared to it. And when you're waiting, and that's what you want, it's hard. But don't let our culture hijack Christmas. It's not about kids. Christmas is about sinners. And God has given us all a son in the person and work of Jesus. And legitimately, I pray that he fills your heart with joy this Christmas, even as you wait on him. And even if you have children and the sugar plums and the stockings are in full array, it's his great mercy that we should be celebrating. It's his great mercy that should bring us together. Who are you going to celebrate it with? How can you make sure that it's his great mercy that is the cause for joy in your home and in your relationships? How might you make his great mercy more of a focal point in all of your interactions with everyone that God brings across your path? We should not hesitate to share our joy with everyone that we meet. God's mercy creates shared joy, and God's work calls for faithful obedience. Verse 59 says, "And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, 'No, he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'None of your relatives is called by this name.' And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called." And I want to stop there for a minute because, you know, as much as things have changed, there are still some things that remain the same. And this is an example of it. I don't know why some people think that we're interested in their opinion as to what we name our own kids. Am I right? Don't care. None of your business, right? And that's what Elizabeth is dealing with. The crowd comes, the neighbors, relatives, everyone's celebrating. And for some reason that we're not sure of, they didn't announce the name at his birth. They waited. So friends and family thought, the door is still open, let's take a shot. And they're like, "Liz, you got to name him Junior. Look at Zechariah. Name him after his dad." And Liz is resolute. "No, his name is John." And they kind of lose it. They're like, "John's not even a family name. Like, at least do us a solid. This is special. Name him after one of us." And Elizabeth holds her ground. So they turn to Zechariah to get his feelings on the subject. Sort of that divide and conquer kind of thing. Maybe we can get him on our side. It's interesting, but that they had to make signs to Zechariah suggests that he was not only mute, but he was also deaf. But they got their point across, and Zechariah responds, verse 63, "And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, 'His name is John.' And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord is with him." Now, to be sure, Zechariah had a long time to think about this answer, right? The last thing he heard was Angel Gabriel saying, "Kid's name is John." But to his credit, notice what Zechariah wrote. He didn't say, "We're going to call him John. He will be John." He's like, "His name is John. I got it. His name is John." And the minute he does that, his tongue is loosed. His ears, he can hear and he can speak once more. And what does he do? He begins to bless God. He begins to sing the praises of his Lord. And it caused quite a stir. And Luke says people were talking about it across the region. And it makes sense. You think about like a priest, a spiritual big shot. Imagine hearing that he was at work doing his job and he went into the temple and he comes out and he can no longer speak or hear. That would get people talking. That would start the murmurs. What did this guy do? What do you think happened? Don't know. He can't tell us. But then his elderly wife conceives. And you're like, "Well, that's awesome, but also unexpected." And then 9 months later, she delivers his healthy boy, and independent of each other, mom and dad give him the same name. And the minute Zechariah says his name is John, he can immediately begin to speak and hear again. That got people talking. It was not normal. It was unique. It was special. What on earth does God have in store for that baby boy? People recognized this was a special kid. And I think Zechariah gives us a good example to follow too. There's no way to spin it. The dude messed up. I mean, if an angel appears to you and tells you to do something, you're best just do it. And he didn't. He didn't trust. He didn't obey. And he suffered consequences for it. And though the consequences were tough, he saw them through and got on the program when he could. And there are two parts to it that I think may be encouraging for some of us, may be encouraging for all of us at some point. But if you have failed, okay, if you have dropped the ball in some way, if you have stumbled, if you have fallen short, you're just going to have to admit it and start again. The good news is that our hope does not rest on our performance. Our hope rests on the love, mercy, and faithfulness of Jesus. And to believe anything else is to not believe the gospel. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the place we need to get to receive forgiveness, to understand and to recognize and to believe that to be true. The gospel is ultimately not about us. It's about what he did for us. And in saying this, obviously, it's not a license to sin. But I'm telling you, the world does not need to see a bunch of Christians who think they're perfect. It needs to see Christians who recognize they've been forgiven. Which leads to the second thing. Even if everybody at Christmas dinner knows what you've done and you're embarrassed by it, don't allow your failure to keep God's praise off your lips. It's amazing that when Zechariah began to speak, he didn't start with excuses. He started with blessing God. The good news of great joy that was for all people was not that you and I did such a stellar job, but that we have a Savior in Jesus Christ our Lord. And though there may be, like there was for Zechariah, some earthly consequences, you and I should look to praise him for his great mercy. Because the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Even if this past week was brutal, even if you fell hard, you can still sing of him this Christmas and witness to his grace in your life. Why? Because God's promises have been fulfilled. Verse 67 says, "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." Whew. What's crazy is in the original Greek, the sentence doesn't stop there. Mercifully, the ESV and NIV give us a break, but the actual sentence goes all the way on to verse 79. But anyways, Zechariah recognizes he is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he prophesies for all to hear. He declares that God was fulfilling the promises he made long ago. Not just to the house of David, but to their father, Abraham. God promised Abraham that through him, all the peoples of the earth would be blessed. And to David, God promised that the Messiah would come from his house and that he would establish a kingdom that would last forever. And the minute Zechariah gets his mouth back, it's those truths that the Holy Spirit inspires him to share. He declares that the time of waiting was over. Their Lord had come. The hopes and fears of all these years were met in the arrival of Jesus Christ, our Lord. In Christ, God visited us and redeemed us as people and provided a way of salvation. One commentator pointed out that the way that we often use the word redeemed, particularly in sports, is much different than what's being expressed here. Like in football, which, congratulations on your win last weekend, and last night, Bears fans celebrate one win like it's a Super Bowl. The way that we talk about redeem is different. If there is that quarterback that throws the pick six, oh, he's in the doghouse. But if, at the end of the game, he can throw the Hail Mary and win it as clock expires, then we say he redeemed himself. That is nothing like what Zechariah is talking about. We were beyond redemption. There was nothing that you and I could do to redeem ourselves. But it's what God did for us through Jesus that purchased our salvation. God, he put on flesh. He entrusted himself to the hands of those he created. And he did so from the beginning of time to do that so that he could die upon the cross and redeem us from our sin. He died, was buried, and rose gloriously to life to give us the new life we could not find on our own. Jesus has saved us. Is that what you will celebrate this Christmas? Because anything else is but a very poor substitute. Is this year maybe the first year that you open the gift that's been sitting under the tree for 2,000 plus years? Will you confess him as Lord? Will you acknowledge him as the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation, the fulfillment of every promise God made to his people? And in doing so, receive the forgiveness for your sins because you did fall short. And you cannot save yourself. But through faith in Jesus, you can have new life and life with him eternal. Is this the Christmas you do that? What's holding you back? And if, like me, you already have done that, is this the year you tell someone about him? And for some of us, it may be the first time you've ever done so. But God's mission calls us, the people of God, to witness. Verse 76 says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Now, rightfully, Zechariah first spoke of Jesus, and rightly so. But then, he does turn his attention to his son, John. John's mission was to precede Jesus, was to go before him and to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide their feet in the way of peace. It is not our mission to seek and save the lost. But like Jesus did with John, he does call us to be witnesses to what is his mission. Jesus is looking to redeem sinners like you and I. It's why we exist. It's why we gather, and so many of you serve. It's why you give to things like ABEL or the weekly ministry of the church. We do all of this. We keep it going so that people can hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we believe We have confidence in faith that as we are faithful to witness, that Jesus will draw hearts to himself, that people will go from darkness into light, that people will go from death to life. And I'll tell you, it is a very exciting time in our world to be out there sharing Jesus. I had this class, which I may or may not have initially had a bad attitude about. I mean, it's a class for people doing ministry, and you'd think they would know. It's a busy time of year in this line of work. And the class was on evangelism. And there was a part of me that was like, you had me at hello. I'm all about evangelism. Get it. On board. And transparently, it was really exciting. Because they were sharing things that I just didn't realize. They shared how more non-Christians have committed to Christ in the last year than in any of the last 25. And it's a growing trend. To put some numbers around it, there are 30 million more U.S. adults who claim to be following Jesus than there were in 2021. And people today are more open to Christ than they have been in over a decade. And that sounds rather different than sometimes the messages we hear, is it not? All that to say, that family member, that neighbor, that coworker, that individual that you always assumed would not be interested could very well take you up on an invitation to join him, to join you this Christmas Eve. There's some competing studies. One says that one out of every four people would accept an invitation to a Christmas Eve service this year. Another says that it's actually more like one out of every two. 50%. I used to pray in high school to get 50%. That would have been amazing. Can you imagine the return if you thought of two people and with confidence thought that one of them is going to be here to hear the gospel and maybe drawn to saving faith in Jesus? Who might he be leading you to invite? And what's stopping you? I mean, he really is the best gift you could put under their tree, is he not? Now, for us as a church, in preparation for Christmas Eve, in preparation for Christmas Day, we're going to come to the Lord's table. We do it every third weekend. Not a verse for that, it's just what we've chosen. But there was a part of me that when I saw like the third weekend, the way the weekends line out, the way Advent is and all that stuff, I'm like, well, this is kind of not very Christmassy. Have you ever felt that disconnect? I mean, Christmas, joy, its own set of good music, glad tidings, stockings and trees. Oh, and then Jesus' death. I mean, they both involve trees, but of a very different kind. And God forgive me for ever thinking that this remembrance should be separated from the celebration. Come Thursday, We hold in our hands that little piece of bread, the symbol of his body given for us. We hold in our hands that little cup of juice, the symbol of his blood shed for us. And we need to have a robust view of Christmas that celebrates with that in mind. We need to recognize that this baby born in Bethlehem was pre-existent, present at creation, and that from the start he had determined to put on flesh and give his life for the forgiveness of our sins. He is the world's greatest gift, and our friends and family need to hear about him. And we need to be reminded, too, of what he did for us. To prepare our hearts, it's not something we do every time we have communion, but we have a video that I hope does two things. One, to impress upon our hearts the magnitude of the Christmas story. The incredible, unbelievable gift of love as Jesus gave up his life for us. And that as we celebrate, that he would put on your hearts those who do not know and who do not celebrate with us. It is something that we should do all year long to share the gospel. We should. We should witness all year long. But Christmas, people do seem more open to hearing it. And this year in particular, it feels like we have an incredible opportunity to let our little light shine. Might he shine through us as he seeks to save the lost. Amen. Heavenly Father, forgive me for thinking of these celebrations as distinct events. That Christmas, that's a fun one, and Good Friday, that's just sad. Christmas is fun and Good Friday is sad, but we can't separate the two. Jesus Christ, very nature God, did not consider his equality with you something to be grasped. He humbled himself. He became a servant. And from the start, knowing that he'd have to be obedient to the point of death. Father, would you impress upon us the magnitude of the sacrifice your son made for us? And in doing so, would you enliven our hearts to be bolder in our witness to invite people to come? So as we sit back, before the elements are passed out, before we reflect, would your spirit, like he rested upon Zechariah, fill our hearts with praise. Amen.
What could it be? When you wrap a Christmas gift, you create a little mystery. There's waiting and anticipation. Will it be a toy that sparks a bright-eyed smile or a coat to keep the cold at bay? Will the gift be simple or extravagant? What's inside says something about the giver and the one who receives. It speaks of relationship. Every present can be a little story full of hope and surprise. The story of Jesus is like that too. It's a gift for me and you. See, in the beginning, there was the Word. With God, was God. The spectacular, imaginer, creation's voice at his choice. Every planet turns at his call. Light on, darkness off. He spoke, and the world awoke. And when the time was right, in the still of the night, the same creation crafter wrote a new chapter. God so loved the world that he gave the gift. He sent an invitation to the incarnation, God wrapped in skin, unwrapping his presence, presenting his son to the world, waiting in rapt attention. Name drop. This same God, the prophet's promise, fulfilled the script. God so loved the world that he gave the gift. And what if the gift is meant for the last picked ones, for the homeless or hopeless daughters and sons, wondering if their sin can't be fixed for our barbed-wired brothers and sisters, for you and me, when all that's left is a last breath, hallelujah, whispered in the middle of the mess. God so loved the world that he gave the gift. Plot twist, Jesus frees us, redeems us. The giver of life gave his life for us. Heaven's child comes to reconcile. He's a unifier, death defier, come aliver, a wildfire. Our Messiah brings an angel choir in the midnight hour. They sing his worth, peace on earth. Under the star, glory and wonder, the story starts. This Christmas gift was given. Now we receive. We celebrate with the saints through centuries. As we pray, newborn King, light our way. Let your kingdom bring good news for the poor. Long expected one, let your mercy come. Prince of Peace in Colorado Springs, let your hope come. As above, so below. Come, Lord Jesus, come.